What do you say on a day like this that hasn't been said a few thousand times before? But it still bears repeating again and again, doesn't it? What we celebrate today is why we're here. It changed everything about our existence. It changes everything about us. And it reminds us of the love that our Father has for us. And we're going to look at a text in Luke here in just a few moments, in Luke 24, if you want to find that in your copy of God's Word that speaks to us. But I want us to think about what it must have been like a little bit for these early followers of Jesus. Has anyone ever had a time in your life where it just wasn't your day? Maybe it just wasn't your week or your month, or you were just going through a very difficult time, and maybe it was a horrible time. Maybe there's been the loss of someone dear to you, or there's been a difficulty, a diagnosis from a doctor, or there's been something in your life that has caused you to question, why am I still doing this? What is the point of this? Why? I can imagine that those emotions were going through the hearts and minds of the followers of Jesus after all they'd experienced, can't you? They had followed Jesus for these 3.5 years, spending time with him, hearing him talk, watching him perform miracles, doing amazing things, only to watch him nailed to a cross, publicly humiliated, after being literally beat within an inch of his life by a cat of nine tails, all the things that he'd experienced, all of those things that took place. And here they were. I can imagine that the longest day of their lives was Saturday after Friday, can't you? After they laid his body in the tomb, all the things they were thinking about as they were getting ready to, they were going to their homes as they tried to figure out what's next for us. We thought we were going to, you know, this was going to be it. We really thought he was the king. We thought he was the one. And now he's dead. I think we forget that side of Easter sometimes. So let's take a look, if you would, in your copy of God's Word and look at Luke 24. And as you do, if you would stand in honor of reading God's Word, I appreciate it. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, that's where we'll be. Now on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. And he returned from the tomb. They returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, and also other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. They would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and stooping in and looking, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had just happened. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the disciples, for the lives that they lived, the faith that they demonstrated. We thank you for the words that Luke shares with us this morning. I pray, Father, as we walk through this world-altering event, that we are reminded that you are at work in our midst, that you desire to do so much more than we can imagine. And we thank you, Father, for how you accomplish things in and through us that we have no idea you can do. Bless this time and use it. May you be exalted and glorified through it. May the resurrected Christ be seen clearly in each of our hearts and lives today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we find them going to the tomb to do what you do. The body has been buried. They did that before the Sabbath on Friday, and so the Sabbath is passed. They've now come, and they anoint the body with spices, of course, because the body's going to begin to decay soon, and the spices are there to cover up the smell. They couldn't afford embalming and a lot of the things that more wealthy people were able to afford, obviously, for the body of Jesus. And so they didn't even have a tomb for Jesus. And usually when someone was crucified in those days, they did one of two things. They left the body on the cross as food for the birds, or they threw it in a common grave on the edge of the city because it was a criminal. But there was a special case made here, if you notice, in the scriptures. There was a man there, if you remember the story as it goes after he's crucified, named Joseph of Arimathea, who has a family tomb, and he wants to give that to Jesus and his family. Gracious act, marvelous act. But a very important thing, Jesus' body was not thrown to the edge of the city. It was placed in a specific tomb, a place that everybody knew where it was. I mean, it wasn't like this, you know, some people have this mindset, it was kind of like this maze of tombs, but everybody knew where Joseph's tomb was. I mean, it was You know, the Jews were really good about cataloging everything and labeling everything, so you knew where it was and you knew exactly what was going on. And so they lay his body in there, and the women come back on the first day of the week, Sunday, to anoint the body. And they find something that they did not expect. Can we say that? When you go to the grave, and a lot of times in a few weeks we'll have memorial what day weekend, and a lot of times that's one of the traditions we have, is we go back to the graves of those we love and we put flowers on them. We don't go anoint bodies, but we put flowers and we do that to honor their memory, right? That's what we do. It's a good thing. And these women wanted to honor Jesus. They wanted to show their love for him. This was an act of compassion that they were trying to do, and yet they go to the tomb expecting to see the body of Jesus lying there in the tomb. Of course, someone else was there. Now, I love what it says in the text, that they were startled. Okay, now, I don't know if you've ever been in a cave before, a tomb, which is kind of what this was, like a sepulchre. It was really just kind of like a cave. And if it's a place where there are supposed to be dead bodies and there's someone that's not dead there, I don't know how you are, but I think startled would be an understatement to what I would feel. How about you? I mean, it's early. The ladies go there. They're doing what they feel they want to do, this act of compassion and love, and all of a sudden they encounter these angels to speak with them. And I love what they say. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? What are you doing looking for Jesus here? This is a cemetery. This is where dead people are. He's not dead. Now, they're confused, not really sure how to react, but they're rejoicing that they have been told this news. And what's amazing that they would choose these individuals to share this news is because in a common court in that part of the world, in that time in the world, the testimony, and I'm going to say this, ladies, it's going to upset you, but it's the truth, okay? I'm sorry. The testimony of women in ancient Palestine was not admissible. That's the way the culture was. It's wrong, but that's the way it was. And yet, the first witnesses of the gospel were not the disciples, but the women. What a beautiful, powerful testimony of what God was doing and what they had to say and what they were designed to do and what they wanted to, what God was seeking to accomplish. And as he accomplished that amazing thing, the women are overwhelmed with all that they see. And so they then finally leave and they go tell the disciples. And do you see the response of the disciples? I want you to see what the disciples said there again. We're going to look again because these guys had walked with Jesus. They had been with him. All these things that they were saying. And notice what it says there. It says they went back, they returned, they reported these things to 11 all the rest. And the two says who they were. And in verse 11, but these words appeared to them as nonsense. And they would not believe them. Now, you would think news like this would go, yay, right? I'm trying to make sure you're awake, because some of you look like I'm losing you, all right? And they would be excited, but no, what? That's crazy. People don't rise from the dead. People don't, we saw him die, ladies. We were there, although it was from a distance, because, you know, the disciples weren't close. We know that. It doesn't mention them in Scripture. It only mentions the one that was with Mary. And yet, they're trying to figure this out. This doesn't make sense. This doesn't happen. But then there's one of them. Did you notice who it was that believed him? Did you catch which one? It was Peter. Okay. And so Peter, and we also know in another text, John as well, they went to the tomb and had a foot race. That's what it says in another one of the Gospels where it talks about this. I believe in John's Gospel. And they go to the tomb. Peter gets there and he looks in and he sees the empty tomb, and all he sees are the linen wrappings lying there. And another one of the Gospels, I love what it says, another one of the Gospels it describes, lives in John's Gospel, he describes it that they're just laying there, almost like they're folded and laying neatly there, like somebody was making their bed. And even the very, what is called the face covering, which was very common, is folded up and laid down neatly and sitting there. Which, that's a great symbol. We can get to that later if you want, but that's a powerful symbol in the ancient world. And when Peter sees this, he believes. But he's really not sure what to do with it. I mean, this is some big news, folks. This isn't really what they were planning. This really wasn't how they thought their world would go and how everything would work out. They had a whole different plan when they followed Jesus. Jesus was going to come. Remember just a week ago before this happened? He comes in on a horse or a donkey. They're all excited and everybody's screaming and yelling, "Yay, the Messiah's here. Woohoo! Party time," right? And by the weekend, they kill him. But Jesus, you know, I can't help but every time I think of the resurrection, I love my favorite t-shirt. You know, there are a lot of t-shirts out there. Don't you love t-shirts? Christian t-shirts, some are good, but the favorite one I've ever seen, and it was the worst graphic art I've ever seen on. It was really bad. And it said, you know, Jesus had a tomb once and had a picture of Grant and had a picture of a couple other people. I don't remember who they were, some presidents and stuff. They all had a tomb too. But Jesus only needed his for the weekend. Right? He didn't need it any more than just a day or two. It wasn't permanent residence. It wasn't the end. It wasn't where he was going to stay. We don't go visit the tomb of Jesus and think, oh, this was a wonderful man. We're grateful that he lived. We love his teachings. No, because we serve a risen Savior. We serve the Lord of glory. He rose from the dead on that day. And I don't know what that looked like. I can only imagine what that must have looked like when that darkened tomb suddenly was overwhelmed by the presence and power of the light of the Almighty God as it just came in the power of God and the body of Jesus is resurrected. Wow. I know they got that on tape in heaven somewhere, right? Surely they kept that for posterity. I want to see it. I don't want to see a lot when I get there, but I want to see that. I just want to see it. I want to see what God did because that's got to be amazing. And that's why you and I are here today. That's why we gather on Sundays. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're followers of Christ. That's why we know that because of what he did on that Sunday and the surprise that those ladies met on their way to a tomb. Because they weren't in a great mood. They weren't performing a happy task. That was a difficult task. One of the hardest tasks anyone could ever hope to ever have to do. To prepare the body of the one that they loved, the one that they believed was the Messiah, the one they had hoped in, and now watch die to prepare his body for burial so that it would, you know, they would honor his memory. But you see, Jesus isn't concerned that you honor his memory. Okay? It's not about honoring who he was. It's about understanding and allowing him to know in your life and others to see in your life who he is. See, one of the things about Jesus is he never really was. He just is. He is the Lord of glory. He is the King of kings. He is God incarnate. He alone is able to do what he was able to accomplish. And he rose from the dead that day, and today we celebrate that. And across the globe, in a variety of languages and in a variety of styles, some styles that you would find strange, I'm just going to tell you. Because some people, they worship God different than us. Did you know that? You know they don't even speak English in some parts of the world? Are you aware of that? You know? Have you ever heard him? I have a friend of mine who was in, I believe it was in Kenya for several years, and he spoke Swahili, and I've heard him talk Swahili, but it's not, I've also heard people from Kenya speak Swahili, and that's totally different. I don't think he quite got the language right, but anyway, that's okay. But to hear them, because I've heard them sing, and the way they worship, and to see that, and in different parts of the world, been in Eastern Europe, and in South America, and places, and to experience and see that worship, and today, across the globe, in every language imaginable, people are worshiping the risen Christ. Isn't that exciting? You know, I saw a quote, you know, Facebook's dangerous. I'm going to just tell you. But it's also dangerously good because I saw a quote from, I believe it, is it Chuck Colson that was in the Watergate? Is that right? I get the right one right? And he had a quote there. It was really, you can find it. It's been reposted 1,000 times. But he was basically stating this, and I'm summarizing. This isn't exactly what Chuck said. But he said, you know, it's hard for me to believe that people would keep a lie inside of them for 40 years. You're trying to tell me, he said, people are trying to tell me that the disciples stole his body and then pretended that he rose. That for 40 years after this had happened, they kept this lie. Many of them suffered great pain, suffered horrible deaths, were ostracized, all these things. They did that to cover up a lie. He said, folks, I was with some of the most powerful men in the world who lied, and we couldn't keep it silent for 3 days. So you're telling me they could do that for 40 years? Don't buy it. the power of the resurrection, the life-transforming change of the resurrection, the most powerful witness of it is the lives of the disciples. These ordinary men and women were just kind of minding their own business, doing what they did, and then suddenly they became these incredible evangelists for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were bold and they were faithful and they would not be silent, and nothing you could do to them would shut them up. What a powerful testimony. And yet there's a lot of evidences, a lot of things that point to us. Like I mentioned earlier, they know the grave. They know where it was. No, it wasn't a mistake in identity of where they found the wrong place. But yet their changed lives changed more lives. And you and I sit in this room today because of them, right? It's because of these women that went to the tomb that Easter morning, all prepared to do what they were supposed to do to anoint the body and all the different preparations and the ritual that go with that, do what was the right thing to do, a good, kind thing to do for one that they loved, only to find the one that they loved was gone and alive. And today, all these years later, as we sit in this church, and other believers said in other churches like this one, and some very different than this one, worshiping God in a variety of styles, in a variety of languages, in a variety of ways, we all celebrate the same truth. Jesus is alive. He is risen. The grave could not hold him. Death could not contain him. There is nothing about him that could be overwhelmed, even by our own sin. Nothing could hold him back, because he is the Lord God of heaven. He is the creator of all. He is the only one that could do what he did. And now he says to you and me, won't you come along? Won't you join me? Won't you be a part of my family? I want you to be engaged in what I'm doing. I've got a mission for you. It's bigger than anything you ever imagined. It's a mission of sharing the whole world and telling the whole world about the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is alive. But a lot of times for us, it's just another day, isn't it? It's just another day to eat ham, right? I don't know why we do that. Actually, I do, but that's a whole other story. We won't go there. But I want to share a few other appearances while I got you, right? Because a lot of times we just focus on that one, and it's great, that's awesome. Or we talk about the guys on the road to Emmaus, or we talk about some others. But I want you to look at, if you go on in Luke 24, just a little farther, there's several things it says. Now, while they were telling these things, this is talking, they're talking to the disciples. They're all kind of gathered around. They're telling these things. I love this. Jesus just shows up. Doors are locked, windows are shut, and Jesus just shows up. And what does he say? Shalom. Peace be with you. Here I am. No way to get in. Just comes through the wall, I guess. That's what Jesus can do. But they were startled and frightened, duh, and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet? That is, it is I myself. Touch me and see, for I, a spirit does not have flesh and bones that you can see that I have, does it? And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and they still could not believe, because of their joy and amazement. And he said to them, got anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broil fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer, rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus gives them their marching orders. He shows up in their midst. He lets them know what it's about. And you know those marching orders? You know they haven't changed yet? They're the same orders for us. But we forget a part of that sometimes. They were told to stay where they were until what? They received power from on high, till the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them to do what the Savior had asked them to do. And we're called today to share that message of God's love, but not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not in just our own creativity and our whatever that makes that message. We share it by the Holy Spirit's power at work within us, because it's God working through us, folks. It's God that empowers that message. It's God that makes a difference. When you became a follower of Christ, if you become one, it's because of the work of God in your life, not because of a good preacher or great music. Now, those are all wonderful things, but what changes you, or who changes you, is the Holy Spirit, the work of God. Salvation is a work of God inside you that only God can do and desires to accomplish in the hearts and lives of everyone on this planet. When Jesus died on the cross, that's who he died for. Any who would receive him, I don't know. I'm glad I'm one of the ones who did. I'm glad he called me out. I'm glad he said, okay, Mike, you need to do this. I'm glad the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and changed me. And many of you are glad of that as well in your own life. Are you not? I hope you are. But what's exciting, there was a movie years ago that I loved that had an ending. It was a story of the life of Jesus. You know, there's a million of them out there. All these movies. Some of them are good. Some of them, we'll just leave them. They're just movies. But anyway, I love the ending of this one better than any of the others, because when it ended with the tomb, okay, it had an empty tomb and it showed the linen wrappings lying there, and this is what it scrolled across the screen. The beginning. Get it? You get it? Not the end, the beginning. And then it fades to black. Because the rest of the story is what God does in us and through us. And you and I are a part of that. Just like the people of that day, those who would follow Jesus, many of their, what they did, the disciples in the book of Acts, it describes all that God did through them. They got to be a part of what God was doing and God is doing today. And now you and I are part of that same journey. Along with millions of believers around the globe, we're working together to see the kingdom of God advanced and to see God and his goodness shared with others, to let others know about the mercy of Christ, the grace, goodness of God, and the righteousness of God as well. You see, the good news of the gospel is that God forgives. The bad news is that we need forgiveness, because we're all sinners, right? We're all step aside. We miss the mark. We don't live up to what God expects. And sometimes we do some things that are pretty horrible to one another. Unfortunately, most of that makes the news, doesn't it? You know, there are times I try not to watch too much of the news because it's pretty depressing. Do you agree with me? I mean, people are sick. They do some horrible things to one another. Unspeakable things. And yet Jesus came and died on a cross for their sin too. Not just mine, not just yours, but theirs. The suffering and pain that he endured on the cross was for all. All sin. He took all of that sin in that moment and bore it upon himself, because only he could, and became our sacrifice. But it doesn't end there. That's what provides the way for our salvation. But to show us what happens on the other side is the resurrection. The theologian Paul Tillich puts it this way. I know you love it when I quote theologians, don't you? Just get excited. Okay, some of your eyes glaze over, I understand. But I love what Tillich says. I mean, I don't like a lot of things Tillich says, because sometimes he says stuff he just makes my head spin. But anyway, he says, salvation was won at the cross. That's when our salvation is done. That's why Jesus says, it is finished. But the incredible affirmation of the Father, of what he is going to accomplish in and through your lives, what awaits you, the glory of all that God is going to do, is demonstrated in the resurrection when God says, yes. Because when God says something, how much are you going to do about that, really? Not really much more to add. That's what your life is. Your life is the yes after what he does with you. What he can do, what Christ can do in you. He can transform you and use you. And others can know about his goodness and love if you allow them to see you at work in their lives. So what do we do with this? We've all heard it. Most of you have heard this dozens of times or more. And so what we have to determine about the resurrection in our hearts today is, do we really believe it? Really? Does it really change us? Or is it just another nice story? Because if Jesus, and I believe, rose from the dead, as he said he would, that means that everything he said and did is true. And that every expectation that he has upon my life and your life and what he calls us to do and what he empowers us to do, that's the expectation he has for us. And I believe it's about a whole lot more than what the church has been about for a few years. Would you agree with that? We focus too much on ourselves and not enough on the King. It's all about the King. It's all about him. The only one that died for you, the only one that was risen from the has risen from the dead for you is Jesus. Right? No one else could do that. Only Jesus did it. No pastor, no missionary, no Sunday school teacher, no deacon, nobody else could do that for you. Only the Lord of glory, the King of kings, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, could do that. No one else could do what he did. And he deserves all the love, the allegiance that we can give him. Would you agree with that? I hope so. And he wants to, now what he says to us is, I want to take your life and do with your life what only I can do. Really, God? You want to use me? Sure do, boy or girl. I want to use you. I've got a story to write with your life. I'm going to touch others with your life. I'm going to make a difference in the world with you. Well, what do I have to do? Trust me, child. It's what he says all the time. He says that to me a lot. I wish he'd quit saying that. But he has to remind me, because I don't know how you are in your walk with Jesus, but I forget a lot of things. Anyone else struggle with that? I wish I had it all down and I could, you know, have my five-step plan and everything would work out just great. But every time I get on that path, I do something dumb and get off of it. But fortunately, God is merciful. And maybe today you're wondering, well, you know, you don't understand, preacher. I've done a few things. I've said a few things, whatever. You have done nothing, said nothing, thought nothing that he doesn't already know about. Do you know that? He's already got it. But what he does say to you and I is, okay, you've done that, you've said that, now is your opportunity. Turn to him. And the risen Lord is calling you to follow him. Not just walk an aisle, not just say a prayer, but to follow him. And as a church, brothers and sisters, that's what he's calling for. It's not about being Baptist, okay? I love being a Baptist. I've been a Baptist my whole life. I was a Baptist before I was a Christian, so I've been a Baptist a long time, all right? Been a Baptist for a long time, but it's not about that. It's about Jesus. And I'm not trying to be simplistic or trite. I'm being honest. It's about my life and your life aligning ourselves with what he desires. That's called discipleship. And that's the other part of the journey. And I can't help but think God wants to do something in and through the lives of the people in this gathering today that if we ever got a glimpse of, he would blow our minds. But he loves us so deeply and desires to walk with us that what he wants to accomplish in us, he says, I'll take you each, just take you a step, take you here, take you there. You think these followers of Christ had any idea what God was going to do through them in these moments? Neither do you and I, but the same God that did this, that took a dead body in a tomb guarded by a Roman cohort, resurrected it, and Jesus comes out, and it says in one of the texts that they fell away like dead men. Well, yeah, when you see a dead guy come out of the tomb, you're going to probably faint, okay? I don't care how big and tough you are. And, you know, Roman centurions, they're pretty tough dudes. I mean, there's some strong guys. Not one to cross one of them. And yet, they saw something they didn't understand. So what is Jesus saying to you through all this today? Where is he nudging you? Where is the Spirit trying to direct you? What part of your life has not been fully surrendered to Him? That's between you and the Holy Spirit. And if you sense that voice, that nudging in your spirit today, that's not your hunger pains getting ready for lunch. That's the Holy Spirit. He's dealing with you. Some of you don't want to hear it, but he's speaking to you today, and he's trying to put you in a place where he wants you. Now, I don't know where that is. I'm not a prophet. I have no idea what God wants to do, which is always kind of fun in this job. I just get to kind of show up and say, okay, God, what are we doing today? Whatever you want, Lord, that's fine. And you know how to do that yourself. What would South End Baptist Church look like if that was our focus? Whatever Jesus wants, we'll do it. Whatever Jesus wants from my life today, he can have. Whatever, Jesus, I don't care. I'm not going to put a hesitation, not going to put a reservation. But if it's comfortable, no, not about that. Jesus, what do you want to do with my life today? And if you're willing to say that today, then you're ready to follow him. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for so much about today, more than I can even adequately express. What happened all those years ago, that quiet place in a part of the world that I've never seen, and many of us have only seen dramatized. You changed generation after generation and continue to do so today. Father, if there is one here today that has not come to experience that life-transforming encounter of a relationship with you, I pray today would be that day for that man, woman, boy, girl, whomever, Father, that would needs to cross that bridge of faith and come to know you. Then today's a great day, as good a day as any. Or maybe there's some of us that are holding back and know we want to follow you, Lord. We want to follow you, but we want to follow you at a distance. We don't really want to get too close. Father, we'd let our guard down and let you have control and reign of our lives. Do whatever you wish with this time, because it is your time as always. And you are Lord of this time, just as you're Lord of all. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.